and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning again. It's always hard to get used to new liturgies and routines as we begin a new season, so we will find our way. So in the Ash Wednesday service, which was just 4 days ago, I read from the Book of Common Prayer an invitation to the holy season of Lent. And we know that the word Lent isn't in the Bible, just like the words Easter and Christmas are not in the Bible. And actually the word Lent just comes from an old English word that means spring. That's all it means. There's no biblical mandate for observing Lent. There's no law hidden in among the Gospels that commands us to give up desserts or chocolate. Paul did not write to Corinth or Ephesus to order them to make the Stations of the Cross on Friday afternoon. These are all practices that were established by the church centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the other hand, the church didn't just come up with the idea of Lent out of thin air or in some kind of liturgical brainstorming session in some early church committee meeting. Like most of the disciplines of the church, Lent is rooted in the life of Jesus. The model for Lent is this 40-day period that we just read about that Jesus spent in the wilderness following his baptism by John. Jesus came up out of the waters of the Jordan River, and the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. And the voice of the Father named him Beloved Son. That glorious event happened in full view of a multitude of people. And then Jesus was led out into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed and was put to the test before he began his ministry. The season of Lent, in its most basic sense, is our way of following Jesus, of going out there into the wilderness with him. In this time of testing and self-denial and preparing ourselves for the work that God has us to do. We're in the second year of this 3-year cycle of the lectionary that we have, and that means this year we read about this event in the Gospel of Mark. And that means we kind of get the news in brief version of the story, because Mark tends to be pretty concise in his writing. Matthew and Luke describe the whole of the three temptations by Satan, what the devil said, what he did, what Jesus said in reply. Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus didn't eat or drink anything, and at the end of the 40 days, he was really hungry. But Mark just says this: he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. When we read about Jesus' time in the wilderness in Matthew and Luke, we can learn a lot about studying the wiles of the devil and putting Jesus to the test, challenging him to doubt his identity, to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God, tempting him to take things into his own hands. And when I've preached about this time of testing before, or when I've heard other sermons about it, it's generally we focus on that, on the time of temptation. But Mark, in all his simplicity, offers us a new way of looking at it. Mark tells us that the Spirit brought Jesus out into the wilderness where he had three companions, Satan and the wild beasts and the angels. And as we follow Jesus out into the wilderness this Lent, it seems to me we might expect to meet these same companions in the course of our time in the wilderness as well. So that's what I want to look at. The world's conception of Satan seems to be a little bit schizophrenic. Either we're supposed to think of Satan as a being who wields immense superhuman power to terrify us and to do us harm, like the devil in The Exorcist or Rosemary's Baby. On the other hand, we're to imagine Satan as a sort of cartoon version of himself, with horns and hoofs and a tail perched on somebody's shoulder, trying to get him to do naughty things. So the world tells us Satan is either a being of paralyzing, unendurable fear, or he's just kind of silly and vulgar. And the world misses the mark either way. In his testing, as we see here, Jesus wrestles with serious temptation, with genuine self-doubt, not naughty thoughts. Even more when Satan will return at an opportune time much later when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats drops of blood in his wrestling against temptation. Temptation is serious and it is hard. Satan deceives and Satan lies, but Satan is not an object of terror. Jesus shows us that we have what we need to stand up to Satan's attacks. In his time of testing, Jesus is not terrified, he is not harmed, but he does face a real challenge, and he's in need of real weapons. The Word of God is his sword. His identity as Son of God is his full body armor. Patience is his shield. Jesus' temptations are specific to his weaknesses and his needs and his desires. He's tempted to use his divine power for his own glorification. He's tempted to test the promises of his Father. He's tempted to grasp now what is rightfully his, instead of waiting on the Father's timing. Our temptations, though, belong to our own individual weaknesses and our needs and our desires. Each of us face our own personal challenges and trials, and in the quiet of the desert, as we take time away to be with God, the whispers of temptation sound so much louder. In the hunger of our fasting, they attract us so much more forcefully. In our solitude, we're tempted to doubt the things that we know for sure, the love of our friends, God's promises and faithfulness, our identity as his child, the fact that we are people of value. But Jesus shows us that we have what we need to silence those voices. Resist the devil, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote for us. Resist him, and he will turn tail and run away from you. The second companion of Jesus in the wilderness was actually a host of companions. In the wilderness of the ancient Near East, Jesus was in the company of lions and bears and wild pigs, among probably many others. Near the rivers, there might have been crocodiles. But Mark only mentions it in passing. He was with the wild beasts. The temptations of the devil were a matter of intense struggle but the fierce beasts of the wilderness are barely mentioned. Seems that Jesus had no fear of them, that he didn't have a reason to fear them. And we have also a host of wild beasts that will accompany us this Lent in our journey. The pandemic, obviously, which has brought so much suffering, so much fear, so much loss, financial insecurity, isolation, political unrest and division, increasingly erratic weather, like the strange cold weather in Texas, under which so many people are suffering. We are surrounded by all manner of fearsome beasts in this Lent of 2021. But like Jesus, we have no need to fear these things. And that is because our third companion is the company of God's angels, his ministering spirits. They attended Jesus in his time in the wilderness. They watched over him. They ministered to his needs when he had come to the end of his struggles. They were the presence of God with him, even when he was alone in the wilderness. And that is true for us as well. We don't begin the journey of Lent on our own strength. We don't travel unprotected. We're not alone. The love of God is our companion in the way, to use the words of the beautiful collect in the service of evening prayer. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, what are the angels then? They are spirits who serve God and are sent by him to help those who are to receive his salvation. When King David had to flee into the wilderness because his own son, Absalom, was trying to kill him, he wrote this, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I lay down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." David was in the wilderness too, a different wilderness, surrounded by wild beasts of all kinds, human and otherwise. And he knew that the angels of God were on every side to keep him safe. And he understood the truth of what the Apostle Paul wrote 1,000 years later. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that is our great comfort as well. I don't think we often really think of Lent as a dangerous journey, or maybe a journey at all, except in sort of a vaguely metaphorical sense. We don't generally consider our Lenten observances as especially momentous things or important things. Maybe we think of them more as routine. We try to faithfully observe our small acts of self-denial, maybe, our devotions. And then mostly the world seems to continue on around us pretty much unchanged. But the truth is that our small wrestlings, or what seems small to us, our daily wrestling with our impatience, our daily wrestling with our greed or our unforgiveness, these are battles with eternal consequences, because we are beings created for eternity. Satan doesn't tempt you to turn stones into bread. He doesn't offer to give you all the kingdoms of the world. He takes a personalized approach. He gently reminds you of old resentments. He inflames an old wound. He provides distractions when you try to sit down and read or pray. You've probably noticed that. Or he suggests things, just whispers maybe, that you are unworthy, that you are unimportant, that you are unforgivable or unlovable or just hopeless. He's the father of lies, after all. The hard work of Lent is not to avoid sugar or chocolate or dessert. It's to stop your ears and to resist the whispers of the enemy with all your might. If you resist, he will flee, and the angels of God will be with you at all times to minister to you in your need. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you call each one of us by name. You know our needs and you know us better than we know ourselves. Strengthen us as we wrestle with our temptations. Guard us from all dangers and surround us with your loving presence. Guide each of us in our Lenten pilgrimage this year that we might listen for your voice and faithfully follow where you lead. Amen.
Amen.